should have just gone live.
More.
Come on, baby. I really wish that I just had my phone.
That last email. Yeah. When we were together. Can you tell me where to go?
It might be on right now, but we're checking. So you might be live.
I'm waiting for the high sign from our tech team here for our official 10 a.m. start. But if you ladies, today you're going to need your Bibles, because I don't have a screen right here with all of the scripture verses. So I promise we're not going to get too crazy. I told Lily we wouldn't get too wild in the scriptures today. We're going to be mostly in the book of John, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 7, and a little bit in Luke 22. So that's kind of where you want to orient yourself. For our study today. John 2, just open up to John 2, and then we'll figure out where we go from there. Are we ready, Teresa? Are we live now?
We are live.
We are live now. Okay, good. Well, then I get to officially say to all of you, and to all of you who are joining us online, good morning and welcome to our final lesson in this series. And I keep trying to get the title right since I wrote it. And I keep messing it up, but my hope was to call this series Tasting Notes, pairing the fruit of the Spirit with the practice of resurrection life. That was my hope. So this is our final lesson in this study. If you remember all the way back to week one, we learned from Eugene Peterson that the practice of resurrection life, and this is what he writes in a book that he's written called Practice Resurrection. It's excellent. He says that the practice of resurrection life is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and participate in resurrection life. It is an open invitation to live eternity in time, that forever might start right now. So in other words, ladies, this is an invitation that we have received from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, to become what we already are. And that is raised to new life with Jesus Christ. That's resurrection life. So I have a few questions for you this morning. So what are you now? So let's think about this analogy, this metaphor that we've seen Jesus use in John chapter 15. What are you now that you have been raised with Christ and grafted into the vine? What part of the plant are you? You're the what?
Branches.
You're the branches, right. You're the branches. And what do branches do? They bear fruit. Right, they bear fruit. And since you are in this metaphor, he's using a physical metaphor to teach a spiritual lesson. Jesus does this all the time. So since we are branches, what he's telling us is that we are spiritual branches, which means that we produce a very special kind of fruit. And that is a spiritual fruit. And unlike the fruit on the trees, here, even the gorgeous trees that we have in Sarah, I don't know where Sarah went. Oh, there you are. I've been watching you as I've been coming out here to study a little bit, ladies, and Sarah is taking care of all of these grounds. She's on a tractor. She's riding around. She's in her overalls. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. The fruit that Jesus asks us to produce by and through the Holy Spirit is spiritual fruit. And it's different from physical fruit because he says it's fruit that will last. So how in the world does that happen? And we go back again to John 15, and we've learned this. This should be part of our makeup by now. But we as the branches, as we abide in him, that's the key. Okay, so as we abide in him and his words abide in us, the Holy Spirit then causes us to bear fruit. And not just a little bit of fruit. That's not what Jesus says in John 15. What does he say? He says, much fruit. This is to my Father's glory. And so then, every week, we've been studying the characteristics of this single fruit. Remember, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's described for us by Paul in Galatians 5, flavor by flavor. And we have been planting that word into our minds. We've been asking the Spirit of God to produce it in our hearts. And then we've been inviting the Lord to press that fruit out in our lives for His glory, for our good, and for the joy of those around us. Because that, sisters, is what the Bible says. That when fruit is pressed out, and what is fruit that is pressed out after it's set for a while?
Wine,
right? Is made to gladden the heart. It's made to make the heart glad. That which the Spirit produces in us, that He presses out in our lives, is meant for your joy. It's meant for your joy. So I want to ask you to do this. Take your bulletin. I don't want everybody to stand up. And if you're at home, you can stand up too. You don't have to. You may be able to say this verse by memory. And if you can't, that's okay too. It's right here on the front cover. Okay, it's right there on the front cover. So you can just read it straight off of there. We are going to say our key passage together. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You ready? Okay, let's begin.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Amen. That's awesome. Good. Go ahead. Passage. Now, these nine characteristics that we've just recited together are the flavors that authenticate this fruit. Because we all know, right, if you were to enter this beautiful home at Christmas time, it wouldn't surprise me if Terry had Christmas trees all over the place, and if I maybe couldn't even find an ornament or two that's shaped like a piece of fruit. Have you seen those before? Or maybe a glass dish with some fruit on it that looks awfully lovely, but you pick it up and you're not going to eat it. Why? It's fake. It's made to be a decoration, right? It's made to be a decoration, and so it's important that we understand what this fruit, this spiritual fruit, tastes like. Because that is what distinguishes between that inedible, fake fruit and fruit that is born on a tree, that's planted in the soil, that can be cultivated, that can be picked, and that can be eaten, that can be enjoyed. And what is the wonder of God is that these flavors are they don't just authenticate the fruit so that we know what it is that we're eating. That these flavors are alive. They're active. They're working, right? And so to that end, we have learned these last 9 weeks that self-control, and I'm just going to go backward, okay, through the characteristics of this fruit. Self-control chooses the greater yes. That's what it does. That's how it acts. That gentleness bows. Do you remember learning that together? That faithfulness fights. That goodness acts. That kindness invites. I heard someone say that kindness was love with its work boots on. Right? Okay, that kindness invites. Patience waits. Peace rules. Joy comes. And love. Do you remember all the way back to Ephesians chapter 3? What's the nature of the love of God? What does it do? It fills. Right? We are meant to be filled with the measureless love of God. Now, if all of those words sound new to you, because you haven't had the opportunity to study with us for the past 9 weeks, that's okay. That's okay. This lesson today is not dependent on your knowledge of all of those things. But I would encourage you, if you haven't had an opportunity, and you can do those really in any order, go back and listen to the lessons. Those review and reflection guides are available for you. Click on them. Work through them. They're all archived. They're all available for you on our Women's Ministry of First Baptist Church Facebook page, on our YouTube, First Baptist Church Paso Robles YouTube channel, and through our website, which is fbcpaso.org. You can get to them through any of those ways. But if you have been studying with us, if you have been studying this quality of the fruit, I don't want us to walk away from this Bible study not having borne a single piece of fruit more than what we came in here with. Does that make sense? This Bible study is not just for our heads. This is exactly what Jesse was talking about, is to be born in the heart and lived out in our lives. That is the nature of fruit, to be continually reborn, right? That we might be continually fruitful. So my challenge for us then is this: let's keep sowing the good seed. I'm sure you have to do that all the time, Sarah, right? You work ground like this, you're probably continually sowing seed. Because it's in that next chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. And we've just looked at a couple of verses in 5, but when we get to chapter 6, we read this. Whatever one sows, that will she reap. For the one who sows to her own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Those words should be a red flag for us, like lighting up in our minds. Resurrection life, that's what that means. Sow to the Spirit, reap resurrection life. Now, what does a seed need once it's sown in order to be reaped? What does it need? Once it's planted, water. It needs water and what?
Sun.
And sun, exactly, right. So once that seed is planted, it needs sun and it needs water to grow and to be able to continually be fruitful. Sun and water. So as we then sow the seed of the Word of God in our minds, our job is to keep our faces toward the sun, the S-O-N. Where's Trish? I told you I would talk about that. Toward the sun, the S-O-N, sun. And to keep our branches under the reign of the Holy Spirit, that we might be continually fruitful. Because sisters, and this is the heart of the lesson today, Jesus Christ knows how to turn water into wine.
Yes.
Right? He knows how to turn water into wine. So I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but if you would, this is the time. Open up your Bible to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 right here. I've got an old NIV translation. This is the 1984 translation. This is one of my most beloved study Bibles. If you have an ESV or you have an NASB, whatever translation you have, let's just follow along together. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. So everybody, let's just say that together. Let's just say that with me. Ready? Let's say those words. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, everybody just say that together, say those words.
When the wine was gone,
Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. You say that together? Just say those words.
Do whatever he tells you.
There it is. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. How many jars are there?
Six.
There are six jars, and each one holds how much? Okay, so somebody do some quick math for me about how much wine, about how much water at this point are we talking about? What's the capacity of these jars?
120
gallons. Yeah, somewhere, we're talking somewhere between 100 and 200 gallons, right, that can be held in these six stone jars. I just want you to get that picture in your mind, okay? So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Whatever the capacity was, it was maximum, okay, is what Jesus is saying here. So let's just stop right here for a second, and let's take a look back through these verses and figure out what's going on, okay? Let's just recap what's happening in our story. So Jesus, his mother, his disciples, they've been invited to a wedding. There's no more wine, right? There's no more wine. And Jesus' mother, Mary, looks at him and says, they have no more wine, right? She's looking at them. They've got no more wine. And I can't help but think that Jesus must have just looked at her and maybe winked, right? Okay? And that's not in the scripture, so please don't take that and make a whole doctrine of winking out of what I'm saying. That's not a thing. I don't know if that's what he did or not, but what I'm telling you is that the response that she gives tells me that he must have looked at her with at least a smile on his face, right? He must have given her some kind of sign of affirmation, because what does he say to her? What does she say to the servants? Sorry, what does she say to the servants after he looks at her?
Do whatever he tells you to do.
Do whatever he tells you to do. Now, don't think for a second that Jesus' mother has manipulated him into starting his public ministry early. Right? Jesus came to do the will of his Father. This is what he was going to do anyway. This was always going to be the first miracle. But look at what, I mean, so Mary is the one that gets to be the impetus for the first miracle of Jesus Christ, a woman. Can you imagine? Oh, man, I want to go into so many rabbit trails right now, and I can't. So would you just hang on to that, like stick it somewhere in your back pocket, and let the Lord bring that up to you. Let him remind you who was speaking to him at this time, at this first miracle. Now, so he tells them, right? So Jesus' mother says, do whatever he tells you. And nearby are six stone water jars. And the scripture is very clear. They qualify the jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. That's important. If that wasn't important, it wouldn't be in here. Okay, so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Titus Kennedy wrote an article called Stone Jars, Ritual Washing, and the Water to Wine Miracle at Cana. And this is what he says. This is what we need to understand. Stone vessels were common in Judea for ritual purposes. Since according to the law of Moses, stone would not become impure, unlike the often used pottery of ancient times. Additionally, running water or living water, go ahead, say living water.
Living
water was considered pure, and the collection of water in a stone cistern could be used for purification purposes. This living water, go ahead, say living water again.
Living
this
water.
Living water could be stored in a stone water jar, which would function like a cistern holding ritually clean water. Then later it could be used for purification. The primary purpose of these washing rituals was to become spiritually clean or holy rather than physically clean. Now, one little side note that I learned, and we don't know, again, we don't know if one of these jars was one of the six that Jesus was looking at. But what I want you to know is that in a Jewish wedding like this, there was one jar or maybe a series of jars that were only for the bride during the wedding. And I just want you to tuck that one away. We're not going to look at that too much. I just want you to tuck that away. Okay? So, these stone jars, and they probably, you know, so, I mean, obviously this one's not going to hold 20 or 30 gallons, but these stone jars, here, I'll just set this one right here. So you can see it. Where'd you find this, Therese? Therese found this somewhere.
In the antique store.
In the antique store? Yeah. Okay. So isn't that cool that she found this for us so we could kind of get a visual? Is it helpful for you? It's helpful for me sometimes to be able to see things, to just sort of wrap my mind around what I'm being taught in the scripture. So these stone jars were used to fulfill the requirements of the law. Those of you, that should be ringing some bells for those of us who have studied the book of Exodus. These stone jars were used to fulfill the requirements of the law. And in that sense, they are a representation of the flesh, right? They're a representation in a certain way of the flesh because they were representing what must be done, what had to be done according to the requirements of the law. And what was in these jars? Okay, what was in them? So it's what the Jews called, and you just said it twice. What did they call it?
Living water.
They called it living water. That's what was in the jars. Now, in just a few chapters, we'll go ahead and keep a finger here in John 2 and turn over with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going to teach a lesson to a Samaritan woman who is drawing water. Oh, Jesus is so consistent. He's so consistent. She's brought a water jar to a well, right, in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and she's drawing water. And Jesus begins asking her, so he sits down and he asks this woman for a drink of water, and she begins to argue with him. Okay? She begins to argue with him. So let's just pick it up in verse 9. So go ahead and find verse 9, and I'm going to start reading here just a few verses for us. She argues with him. She says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you, say it together,
living water.
What is he talking about? She's there at the well with a jar filling it up. That's what they called it. He's not wasting words. He would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds? So in other words, are you greater than the law? That's what she's asking him. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than the law, than our works, than our flesh? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, what in the heck is he talking about? That must have been so confusing for her, don't you think? To be sitting at that well. She knows that what goes in this jar is called living water, that it's for purification purposes, if that's the kind of jar that she had there. And he's saying, if you knew the one who had asked, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. And he's talking to her, this living water will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I want to show you exactly what he's talking about. Because guess what? I don't have to teach you what he's talking about. He's going to teach us himself. So turn over, keep that finger in John, John 7. John chapter 7. And let's see if we can get a little bit more clarity about what Jesus means by living water. Okay, so I'm going to start here in verse 37, and just read a couple of verses. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus is celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Just tuck that away as a treasure. We can't go into that right now. I want to, but we can't. Let's tuck that one away. That's a gem. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow within him. By this, he meant what? The Holy Spirit. By this, he meant the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. So what is the living water? Jesus just identified it. Who is the living water? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the living water. So then, go on back to John chapter 2. What in the world is Jesus demonstrating here? Okay, what is he demonstrating here? I'm going to just read the first three verses again. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Who's writing this letter? Who's writing the book of John? John. So who has been, when he says the disciples have been invited to the wedding, he's there. He's there and his mother is, and Jesus' mother Mary is there. We know at least those two are there, right? Okay, good. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Okay, let's just stop right there. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And I wonder if there's anybody here, if there's anybody online who's listening to this right now or who will listen to this in the days to come, who feels like they have run out of wine. Like there's no more wine. Like no matter how diligently you work, no matter how much or how hard you try, that the wine of life has run dry. That in your own power, you know you have failed to meet the requirements of God's righteous law. That you failed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, that for all of your good intentions and for all of your earnest desire, you are just dry. Because, sisters, that's what happens. That's what happens when we try to live this life in our own power, in our own strength, in our own flesh. We run out of wine. We run out of wine. And so then Mary's response, let's look at it. What does Mary say? What is her response when there's no more wine? She looks to the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And what does he tell them? He tells them, get the ceremonial jars and fill them to the brim. Fill them to the brim. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it's interesting that just to think about how those jars were empty. Right? Yeah. I mean, if he's telling them to get the jars and fill them, they must have been empty. And what is it that they're going to fill them with?
Water.
What kind of water?
Living water.
Living water. Okay, so we understand then from John chapter 7 that the Spirit is the source of living water. Right? We understand that. He just taught it to us clearly. Romans 5:5 tells us that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So here's what we can understand. The source of the spring is the Holy Spirit, and the stream is the love of God, that he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit is the spring. The stream is the love of God. And we already learned way back in that second week when we were studying that characteristic of love, that the nature of love is to fill, and that the love of God is measureless. It's like this. It's just like this fountain, right? It's freely flowing. It's constantly open. This will be for us this morning the representation of the love of God, freely flowing. Now, some of us are looking at this dirty vessel and thinking, believing still that lie that we don't deserve to receive the love of God. Listen, none of us deserve the love of God. None of us deserve the love of God. Because if God gave us what we deserved, we'd be dead. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. And that's exactly why Christ came. Right? You know this. Christ came to die for us, because every resurrection life is preceded by death. There is nothing that is resurrected that is not first dead. Does that make sense? We have to die to live, but Christ does this for us. That is what we were unable to accomplish in our own power. And so we understand from the scriptures that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, to take the penalty of sin upon himself, to die our death so that we might walk in resurrection life. Now, like it or not, that is the love of God poured out for you. You can reject it or you can receive it, but you cannot change it. You cannot change it. I don't know if I'm getting inside your mind here or not, or if I'm only inside my own. But I think there's probably some of us who are thinking, okay, Shelley, I understand what you're saying, but just let me clean up this jar just a little bit over here on the outside, right? So I'm going to hold it under here and just let me kind of get this jar cleaned up on the outside. And then I'll be ready. Then I'll be ready to receive the love of God. Just let me get it all cleaned up here on the outside, right? So we're over here with our jar like this, trying to clean up this jar here on the outside. And what we need to understand from our Lord Jesus Christ, from the scriptures, is that it's not what, and this is, he says this clearly to the Pharisees, it's not what is on the outside of the jar that makes it clean. It's what's on the what?
Inside.
It's what's on the inside of the jar. So there's some of us over here, and we've got our jars under the love. We've understood this. Because we've got it, we're holding on here, and we're holding under here, trying to clean it up, and we're all the while holding this lid on. You got that lid on, you're holding on tight. Because the reality of it is, you don't want Jesus to see what's inside you. And there might be any number of things in here, even for those of us who have been saved. Because remember, the nature of God is to fill, and it's to fill continually. There could be any number of things in here. There could be envy, bitterness, lust, disappointment? Right? How many of us have had that thought? This is not the way the life was supposed to be. This is not what I was expecting. And you've thought that thought so many times that it's almost become like a lining inside this jar, attaching itself to the feeling that you have of not just what you're doing, but who you are. And sisters, here's the reality of it. As long as we're over here trying to clean up the outside of this jar, and we've got this lid on tight because we don't want Jesus to see what's inside, as long as this lid is on this jar, the jar is going to remain what?
Empty.
Empty. This jar is going to remain empty. And the nature of the measureless God, of the measureless love of God, is to fill. His job is to fill. The stream is open. It's freely running all of the time, constant. Our work by faith is to take off the lid. Take off the lid and fill the jar to the what?
Brim.
To the brim. Take off the lid and fill the jar to the brim. Okay? That's what he was teaching. That's what he was teaching at the wedding at Cana. He wasn't just filling stone jars with water in order to give them wine to gladden their physical hearts. Jesus Christ was teaching a spiritual lesson. He was demonstrating a shadow of the reality that was coming. He was teaching them, John Bloom writes this, that this wedding wine poured out of vessels of purification foreshadowed that the best of all wines, which would be served after humans had done their sinful, insufficient best to meet their need and failed, that this wine would flow freely from the purest vessel of all time. You see, Jesus knew that the time of making the gospel wine was coming. You see the first wine at Cana, but the gospel wine would come at the cross. That is where the fruit of the Spirit was poured out. As the shed blood of Jesus seeped down into the soil into which the cross is planted. You see it? Water into wine. Water into wine. This is the reality. This is the substance of the miracle that they had seen at the wedding. This is what he was teaching them. Now he could have, if he wanted to, he could have made that wine appear at the wedding and the vessel just appear right there with it. Right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He chose instead to fill the ceremonial jars. And why? Why did he do that? He did that to demonstrate something, to teach us something, to show us that the measureless love of God is a gift of grace. It is not of works. These vessels, remember, are a representation for us at this time today as we're studying of our own effort, our own merit, our own attempts to fulfill the law of God by ourselves in our own power. So when Jesus made wine out of the water that was in those jars, he was doing something. He was teaching. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Mm-hmm. That's why he chose that water. That's why he turned that water into wine. The Word of God is so brilliantly consistent. It's so satisfyingly symmetrical. I love that word, Emmeline. She's very satisfied by symmetry, and as am I. And so what we see here, ladies, is the first miracle of water to wine at a wedding in Cana. And who's there? John, the beloved disciple, and who else? And his mother Mary. We know that Jesus' mother Mary. And then here at the cross, we see the gospel wine poured out. Right? We see it pressed out. And who's there? John and Jesus' mother, Mary. That is where Jesus entrusts his mother into the care of the disciple that he loves. right? And then we're going to go, because you know we have to, you don't have to turn there, but we're going to go all the way to the book of Revelation, where we are looking forward from wine at Cana, wine at the cross, to wine in the kingdom, to kingdom wine at the greatest wedding of all time, where the wine will flow freely with infinite abundance from the purest vessel of all time. How appropriate that the only place that this first miracle is recorded is in the Gospel of John. And who writes about the final wedding in the book of Revelation? John. Our God is doing everything on purpose. Everything. So turn back then. Okay? So turn back and hold your finger in John chapter 2. We're going to get to that here in just a second as we are going to look at this together. But what I want you to see... Oh, actually, no. Let's go back a little bit further. Still hold a finger in John chapter 2. But I want you to turn back. I told you we'd be in Luke ever so briefly. To Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Now, this kingdom wine that Jesus is talking about, okay, or that John writes about in the book of Revelation, Jesus begins teaching his disciples about in Luke chapter 22. Even though they can't totally understand what in the world he's saying, he begins to teach them here. Okay, where we read the account of the Last Supper, the Passover meal. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 7 and just follow along with me as I read. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Verse 10, he replied, "Please don't let these words go by. As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water." Will you just tuck that one away? Just tuck that gem away. Just see it. "A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Follow him to the house that he enters." Verse 12, "He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." Let's jump to verse 14. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about right here in Luke chapter 22 is what John writes about in Revelation 19. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the wedding celebration of Christ and his bride, of Jesus and us. If you have put your hope and your faith in the work of Jesus Christ as a covering for your sin, you will be at this wedding. And you are the bride. You're the bride. This is where Jesus Christ is going to pour the new wine. He's going to pour this new wine. And we, sisters, will share it around. Water into wine, and what does that wine taste like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that makes me want to cry. This is the new wine, the fruit of the Spirit, planted and produced and pressed out, poured into the cup of resurrection life. Now, John chapter 2, let's finish the story. And we're just about done here, ladies. Let's finish the story. We stopped in verse 7. Pick it up with me, would you please, in verse 8. We're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Okay, so they just filled those jars to the brim, and he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants knew, who had drawn the water. Then he called the who? The bridegroom. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best for last." Say those words with me.
You have saved the best for last.
That's right. Jesus, your Lord, your bridegroom, the master of this great wedding feast is the wine, and you are this treasure in jars of clay, only for a short time, just for now. Because here is what's coming. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we know it in part now. When we are with him, we will know it fully. But he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Even our vessels will be made new. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that we are waiting for Jesus Christ to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And that while we wait, we are, here's the instruction, we are with minds that are alert and fully sober to set our hope on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Romans 5:5, and this hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Listen, sisters, listen, dear ones, Jesus will provide the wine. Do whatever he tells you. Take off the lid and fill the jar to the brim. It has been my absolute joy to share this time with you, this study with you. I was talking to Deborah Walters the other day, telling her the Lord has not allowed me to teach you anything that he does not test me on first. And so I'm just going to be honest and let you know this Bible study has been kicking my butt. In such a good way. Because Christ does not mean for me to live a barren and fruitless life. He means for me to be filled with the measureless love of God by the Holy Spirit continually. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. When Paul tells us that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that word right there is not filled for the sake of salvation. If you've put your trust in Christ, you are saved. But that word is a present participle, meaning you are to be being filled, continually filled with the Spirit, because we are meant to bear fruit, fruit that will last, and to do it until he comes. This is to our Father's glory. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a song as we close our time today. We sang it, and we just learned it here today. Thank you, Jesse and our whole team, for learning it. The song is called New Wine. And this song is our response. And I just want to invite you, sisters, for those of you who might be home or online, to open up your hearts to the Lord. Take off the lid. Take off the lid. It's time to receive the love of God anew and afresh. And for those of us who are here, we are here in this beautiful place. Open up your heart to the Lord and sing and receive from him a fresh filling of the Spirit. Now, if this is the very first time that you have ever heard about this love of God for you, if you're online with us, then you need to call on the Lord for salvation. And in that case, that's the acknowledgement, the saying before the Lord as we sing, Lord, I am this clay jar, and no matter what I try to do, I am absolutely insufficient to save myself. I need the love of God, the Spirit of God, to intercede for me, to fill my jar. That is what you pray. And for many of us, and for maybe even all of us here in this space, we just might need a fresh filling from God. I know I do every single day. So this is your invitation. Remember that what we learned in Ephesians chapter 3, that the desire of God is that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's holy people to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God for us, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Amen.
So we sing. Amen? Let's sing. Let's just invite the Lord to do this. And if you want somebody to come pray for you, we've got all kinds of women here. You just come up to one of us and we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll be looking around. If you want somebody to pray, I raise my hands in worship anyway. If you raise your hand, we might come and just pray for you anyway. Okay? Sorry. Let's just sing.
Breaking you out, so I give.
Father, this is our prayer. This is the hope of our souls. That, Father, which you have planted in us, that you would produce fruit in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we would invite you, Father, to press that fruit out in our lives for your glory, for our good, and for the joy of all of those around us. Lord, make new wine, a well of living water springing up in us. Your love alive and poured out until the day that Jesus Christ comes and pours into our glasses the new wine of resurrection life, and we share it with him around the table. Until then, Father, would you cause us to bear fruit? Fruit that will last. In Jesus' holy name, powerful name, absolutely effective, wonderful name for doing everything he has said and promised, we say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sister Teresa, are you just ready to receive that now? Are you ready to go out of here just filled with the love of God, filled to the brim, with the love of God by the Spirit of God? I invite you then to receive this final blessing, and with this we close. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, I chose you.
Hallelujah.
And appointed you. I am praying for you continually. Our office will be open on Wednesdays beginning in July for prayer. If you want to come in, we will pray with you and for you. It has been our joy and our honor to share this time with you. Thank you so much. Woo-hoo!